Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love, in Psalm 18. For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said,
I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies.
The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me.
In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears.
Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, he passed thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water opened, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath from your nostrils.
He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me.
The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put his statutes away from me. I also was blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has rewarded me according to his right, to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyes.
With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And to the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you have saved an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illuminates my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by God I can leap over a wall.
As for God, his ways are blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle. so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped.
I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses.
The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you will lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man.
Therefore, I give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. The word of the Lord.
Does God hear us in our distress? Well, like any good parent, God doesn't listen to every complaint we make. Even though we act as if the world is coming to an end, often it isn't. Our world as we see it may be. But if our fears are justified, and if the oppression of our heart is real, God hears us, and he heeds us. In verses 1 through 3 of today's psalm, we have a description of the status quo for a faithful person who has founded their hope and their aspirations on the life and the word of God. Our God is a fortress, a home base that provides day-to-day spiritual protection and provision for the challenges of life. With God, we thrive with a sense of purpose, of peace, and even joy in his home base, in this home base for our soul. But the reason we need a fortress and a protector is that we are threatened by an enemy. Death stalks us, and his shadow can be very long. Verses 4 to 5, very early on in the psalm, sound an alarm. Death has breached the gates of the fortress, and darkness floods in like a torrent and it encompasses the soul of the psalmist, David. He feels trapped and hopeless. Now, I don't know about you, but I identify with the psalmist. I bet you do too. Lately, I've had many nights just like this, nights when I wake up and wrestle with my fears and my uncertainties. For myself, for my children and grandchildren, for you. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was arrested, told his three closest friends, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Luke reports that Jesus was in agony, praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Paul, from his own experience, described the same darkness in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, saying that he was burdened excessively beyond his strength, so that I despaired even of life. Indeed, I have the sentence of death within myself. Somebody's got their mic on. In today's scripture, the psalmist exclaims, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." So how does God respond? Well, the response is pretty dramatic. I'm going to read it again. It's verses 7 to 15, if you want to look at it. "Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherubim and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones of coals and fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." In response to the prayers of the faithful, the outraged love of God comes thundering to the rescue with justice and passion. The psalmist David exclaims, "And the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils." God comes to oppose death and to rescue his beloved servants. David's response to the thundering rescue of God is in verses 17 and 19. "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." Now, David talks about his own righteousness, and it sounds at first as if David is saying, the reason that God saved me is because I am righteous, and my righteousness has purchased from God my rescue. But the fact is that what David is saying is that God has vindicated David's faithfulness. Whereas death mocks our faithfulness, and Satan tells us that every act of love and faithfulness to God will be devoured, just like our lives will be when death comes for us. The truth of the matter is that what we do in faith, in service to God, every act of love, every act of obedience and faithfulness to him will be vindicated by God. It doesn't purchase God's rescue, but it is vindicated by God's rescue. We have been proven that we made a good investment, that the direction that we have lived according to has not been in vain. The Apostle Paul prophesied that what David said in verses, and in those verses I just read, it's not just poetic exaggeration. Paul tells the Thessalonians that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The Apostle John prophesies even more graphically He says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But you may protest that Paul and John speak of the end times. As a matter of fact, really, so did David. There is a lot of imagery in David's Psalm 118, which David wrote in response to God's salvation of him from the hand of Saul. There's a lot of imagery in there that probably didn't actually happen, but is prophetic imagery about a coming rescue. Paul and John certainly were speaking of the end times and the big picture. What about here and now? What about me and my family? Well, first of all, remember that despite the imagery and the big picture imagery that David indulges in and speaks with enthusiasm in his psalm, David still wrote Psalm 18 as a testimony to God's actual physical rescue of David and all of David's men from his actual enemy, King Saul. You may remember Saul was jealous that David had been anointed by God to replace Saul as king. And instead of stepping aside in repentance and agreeing to serve God by serving his anointed, Saul rebelled and chose to kill David instead. But God rescued David and established him as king. Also, Paul, who testified to the crushing despair that darkened his spirit, went on to say, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted on every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Paul refers to the treasure of God's life in him, of the Holy Spirit in him. He doesn't think of it as a terrible destiny, a cross to bear, or a curse on his life. Even though death has gone to great effort to defeat Paul with despair and to turn back the power of the gospel, still, the very life of God keeps warming Paul's heart and speaking through him. And Paul doesn't think that this is a bad way to live. He triumphs in it. He's not a masochist or a fool. He's genuinely excited about what's happening around him. The big picture is now his picture as well. Once he came out of his darkest of dark days, He felt more alive and in love with life and with God than ever. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And this inner man he's talking about is the inner fire that is God's spirit joined to his spirit that gives more life to him than his own physical heart gives. For this momentary, he goes on to say, this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul is not talking about some sort of by and by consolation prize. He is talking about the deepest satisfaction of his greatest and truest heart's desire that God is giving him a foretaste of now and will complete when he sees him face to face. Paul goes on to say that while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're just here now. They're the small picture. But the things which are not seen, the hope that we have, what we can only begin to imagine, but God has firmly fixed in his mind, the things that are not seen are eternal. So God is interested in you and I and in our here and now. And it's remarkable that those who suffered most in this life for the name of Christ seem to have found the most profound enthusiasm for the new life that God resurrected from the terror of the shadows. A life that has a down payment now. And a life that will be completed and made greater than we could imagine when we are called up. It is through the painful crucibles in life as much as the blessings, maybe even more, that God transforms us. It is God who accomplishes the transformation, by the way. The psalmist sings in verses 31 to 36, "For who is God but the Lord, and who is my rock except our God, the God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless? He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." It is God who empowers us to live blamelessly or faithfully. It is he who makes our footing secure, even when he leads us to dangerous and high places. God trains us to fight and not surrender to death and evil. It is he who guarantees our salvation, which sustains our hope and our courage as we go through the darkness, knowing that we will come out into light. While it is his power and his strength that protects us, it is his gentleness that accomplishes greatness in us, giving us a confident stride that doesn't slip. God has already started to empower his image in us. It's like he is awakening this spiritual vestige in us that sin has all but cut off and destroyed. He is inhabiting that in us again. And he is reproducing himself in us as we yield to him. Every every promise he has made, whether it is in prophecy or poetry or proverb or story or teaching, every promise he will fulfill. If the life here and now is too short or too confined to allow him to complete all that he imagines for us, and let's face it, all life here is too short and too limited for what God has in his mind, then he will complete it, and he will make his, when he makes his last thunderous charge against the enemy, against the arrogant cruelty of death and evil. And when he causes that last trumpet blast to wake us up and lift us up. Paul insisted that God could be trusted to do what he promised. This is why Paul was so confident in the gospel that he gave his life to proclaim it. He observed, whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen, God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us. The final battle is recounted in verses 37 to 45. The enemy, which is death and Sheol, introduced to us in the first opening verses of this long chapter. Death and Sheol, who once chained the psalmist in fear and darkness, are utterly defeated. God gives his faithful heir, the psalmist, a picture of Jesus, the power to beat them fine as the dust before the wind. But this isn't just a picture of David and of Jesus the Messiah. It is a picture of all of the heirs of God. In this final victory battle of the psalmist, we hear echoes of God's thunderous approach back in verse 17 to 15. God's power and victory will be ours. And that will put a final end to the bondage of the grave. So you see, God does hear us when we cry out in our distress. And he does answer and give strength now. But even more than that, the day is coming when he will come with a shout, when his passion will be unmistakable, unmissable, and he will rescue his beloved. Paul writes in the same spirit of elation that David wrote, saying in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we know that when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move. And so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack. And we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies. The Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead. He puts a little of heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead. Like the psalmist, we can sing, we can shout, we can pray in the silence of our heart, or we can cry out at the top of our lungs, our God lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the Lord of my salvation. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And you are good in the little picture and the big picture. You sustain us here and now, Lord God. And we know that what is coming will underscore, amplify, and complete and perfect the blessings that you've started in us now. We are glad to be heirs of that promise. We are glad that Jesus is the great yes of every promise you are made. We are glad, Lord God, that your thunderous charge will become our passion, and that we will be victors with you in the new heaven and new earth. Lord God, for me and for every person listening and praying with me now, make us blameless. Make us faithful to you until we see you face to face. In the name of Jesus.